Open your Bibles to Hebrews 12 again. And you can put a marker in Proverbs chapter 20. Today we're going to go on to the next lesson on fasting that he gave me for continuity's sake. The first one was called the Scourging Post, and we did three lessons on that. You know, it's amazing how the mind will negotiate with you when you're contemplating fasting. And so my mind, even though I thought that was a very eloquent lesson that he gave us on, you know, gave me at that time on the Scourging Post, still my mind started coming up with all kinds of doctrinal arguments. It's amazing. My body thinks it's a theologian. And it's going, wait a minute. Isn't he my substitute? If he went to the Scourging Post, why should I have to go? You know, he fasted, didn't he fast? So do I have to fast? And of course, other thoughts would come that I'd quickly reject, like, well, he paid for my sin. Does the Father want me to keep on sinning? Wait, we're not going to think about that right now. No, he doesn't want me to keep on sinning. But I had questions that would come up in my mind, and things that he was said in the Scourging Post, like, you know, the purging of all that is not like him. Well, I was going, well, he was already like him. So why did he have to do it, you know? All right, questions. See, and, you know, the body just argue with you because it wants what it wants when it wants it. And it doesn't care what God wants. And it doesn't care about your calling. And it doesn't care if you ever fulfill the will of God. As long as it has its hamburgers, Krispy Kremes, and soda pop or whatever it is you like, you know. Okay? The flesh does not care about God or the things of God. It cares about what it wants. Well, so then the Lord, as I continued that time of seeking and that intense time of seeking Him and what I call the face-to-face documents, He gave me the second lesson to answer those kinds of questions. And really in this one, even though I had been hearing Dave for years teach us out of Matthew 17 about that's when the disciples, the nine, three were up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, but the nine had been trying to cast the devil out of that lunatic boy, and they weren't able to do it. So Jesus comes down and does it, casts it out, and then they want to know why it didn't happen when they prayed. And Dave taught us eloquently, has he not? Well, it's because of your unbelief. Well, how do I deal with the unbelief? This kind of unbelief, this kind, cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And so he would go through, you know, line upon line, all the way back to Isaiah, and, you know, compare. And I went, that's all good. But it never was enough to get me to do it. Boy, someday I hope you have to stand up here. I hope you're willing to be transparent, okay? All right. Well, other than little spurts, you know. I mean, after the denomination I grew up in, a major fast is to skip lunch or cut out Snicker bars or something like that, you know. So the Lord had to teach me some more. Even though the Scourging Post had a lot of information in it, apparently, you know, I was still had, my body had doctrinal issues. Anyway. So here we go. And before I launch into this, let's read again Hebrews 12, just the opening. I'm not going to do the whole thing this time. It's a great revelation to you when you realize that Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is what we call the Hall of Faith, and he goes all the way back and he starts listing all these champions of the faith that we admire so much, you know, Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Samson and on and on and on. And women too, you know, there's ladies in there also, Sarah and Rahab, hallelujah, you know, so it's men and women of faith. And we can learn a lot of things, that's why they're in there, we can learn a lot of things from their faith, but see, really none of them have what we have. None of them could be born again. That wasn't possible till after the cross. So let's say it this way. None of them had the life of God in their spirit. There's only one original that we can look to for that since the fall of Adam, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the only pattern for us. Now, we can learn things from the other people's faith, but they're not our pattern. Jesus is our pattern. Got that? So with that in mind, we look here at Hebrews 12 again, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? All these that he's been listing here in Hebrews 11, plus all the ones he said he didn't have time to talk about. So all of them under the old covenant. Now, notice, what is this chapter about, chapter 12 here? considering them, let us, what? Lay aside every what? Every weight. See, he's talking about your weight. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. I told you it was about fasting. No, but notice there is a difference. Not everything that slows you down is sin. You notice this? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Some things, you know, he's talking about running a race here. He's talking about, you know, well, sin will obviously slow you down, but he says some things are just weights. They'll slow you down. You know, in a race, you don't want to tie any weights onto your body. You don't want to be carrying a 50-pound pack on your back when everybody else doesn't have that. That puts you at a real disadvantage, you know. So some things are just weights. Well, what causes you to go slower? Oh, things that occupy your time other than prayer and meditation of the Word. You know, you can just... If I'm not careful, I can become an addict to football. I just really, really, really like football. And before I got into this church, Sue was just like a football widow during that season. You know, there wasn't enough channels to get all the games. You know, so that can be a weight if that occupies all your time. And say, well, I don't have any time to pray. Well, you're watching 20 hours of football a week, are you? Soap operas. CSI. Whatever it is, that can be a weight. It's not necessarily a sin, you know, to do some things, but it can be. But other things can be weights. Being overweight, obese, really overweight, can slow you down. Being drunk will slow you down. That, of course, that would fall in sin anyway. You understand. The point here is let us lay aside these weights and the sin that does so easily beset us. Why? It's because we want to run with patience. Patience there means steadfastness. You know, it's long. This is a long. Have you noticed this isn't a sprint? This is a long distance run we're on. We're long distance. Okay. So let us run with steadfastness the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? Well, we have to look unto Jesus. He is the author. He is the. There is no one before him that really is our pattern. He is the author and he is the finisher. He is the complete model. If you want to see how to run your race, what do? You look at him. Look at him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How many of you saw the movie by Mel Gibson called The Passion of the Christ? Boy, if you haven't seen it, that's one you ought to rent and watch now. It's pretty accurate. Now, it's pretty graphic, too. You have to decide how on your children whether you want to let them watch or not. You know, depending on how old they are. But the cross and the scourging and everything else he went through was difficult. It was hard on the flesh. And don't think he had a pass from the pain. He felt every stripe. He felt every beating. He felt every lash. He felt it all. But he endured. Why? Well, for the joy set before him. That joy was twofold. It was you, all right, looking forward to us being born again. But the real joy, I think, was the pleasure of his Father. Okay? Anyway. So looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Now let's think about him. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He was able to endure it. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Just so you'll know, up here where it says in verse 1, where it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Notice it doesn't say sins, plural. The sin. This whole letter of Hebrews is really addressing one sin. And that was Hebrew people who grew up under the law. Somebody came, and so they trusted in the law of Moses until somebody came and preached Christ to them. Now they have heard the gospel. They no longer trust in their keeping of the law to save them. Now they've turned to the blood of Jesus Christ, trusting in his sacrifice to save them. And the sin that they're being tempted with because they suffered persecution for their faith. is to go back to reject Jesus. That is the sin. Reject him and go back to the law of Moses. Because if they do that, then the persecution will stop. That's the sin that they're striving against. And it's difficult, but he's saying, look, you haven't yet had to do what he did. You haven't had to resist unto blood. You haven't resist to the end of your life, striving against sin. What would have been that sin for Jesus? Ask those angels to get him down off of that cross. See? Okay? Yes, sir. Okay, I was going to do this later. I'm going to do it now. You'll see this as we read this. I, like you, have lived in a nation where I've never really suffered persecution for my faith. Not yet. I would like to think, if the Lord called me to some difficult area, let's just pick Iran, Baghdad, somewhere where you know, if you're a witness, an outspoken witness for Christ, you're going to be persecuted. Certain parts of Western Ireland, Western Belfast, does that say it correctly? Another place where you could set up, if you set up a little box on the corner and start preaching Christ, there could be some trouble. Okay. You know, there could be some trouble. Okay. Will be. And I like you, would like to think, I love Jesus so much, and I have strength of character. Be like Peter. Lord, though everybody else denies you, I will never deny you, Lord. I will stand under the persecution no matter what they do to me. Boy, I'd like to think I have that kind of character. And see, then when he asked me to go on a fast, and just that slight, what Paul called, you know, just a light affliction, by noon already, I'm looking for avenues of escape. By dinner time, has anyone ever suffered such persecution as this? Oh, don't know if I can endure this fast or not. Yeah, you'd last a long time on the street of Baghdad, wouldn't you? See, and that's really what this lesson here gave me my first real understanding of the practical benefit of fasting. I'm getting the cart before the horse, but it's to develop character in us. It's a practice war. Something you can do that's not going to kill you. Well, unless you fast too long. But, you know, a normal, you know, 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7 day fast. You're not going to die. You just think you're going to die. But it's something you can instigate if you want to find out who's master, you or your emotions. Well, why do we become expert, like Alan said? Why do we become expert at 31 day fasts when we intended to do a 30 day fast? Why do we get beat day after day? Well, like Peter, we want to think we have that kind of character in us. But when it comes right down to it and you're under real, you know, there's a war going on, you find out. Well, looking unto Jesus. One thing about him, you have to say, he had the character to endure, did he not? See, and that's why we look to him, because God is the seed of that character is in you. Now, it may be there in seed form. Fasting is one of the things you can do that nurtures that character, brings it to the forefront, causes you little by little. In a war your life's not really in danger, where you learn to overcome the flesh. You learn to overcome not just the appetites of the body, but the emotions of the soul. Where if need be, you can lay down your life for him. And that's really what we're after. All right, let me go ahead and start reading this. This is called Overcomers in This Age. It's one of the face-to-face documents. It's at the website in written form. And I sometimes forget, not everybody, it's... That one is GaryCarpenter.org, where these are, and it's in the face-to-face section. And he's answering some questions that my body was throwing, my theological questions from my body here. He said, for there was nothing in the nature of Christ that needed purging through suffering in the flesh. He did not choose to remain at the scourging post for that purpose. Satan had nothing in him, says the Spirit of grace. He remained at the scourging post because it was the will of his Father that his body be broken for the healing of the divisions and strife of men. In substitution, he bore their brokenness in his own body at the scourging post, that through the blood shed there, all men could be healed and made one again by the Spirit of the living God, as the very life of God is recreated in them. Now, Dave has taught us time and again during communion how the Lord showed him all the way back in Deuteronomy, you know, how a man, if there was a disputation, if there was a division between two men, you know, they'd come before the judge, and whichever one was wrong, then he was to take these 39 lashes. Well, Jesus, as a substitute for all divisions among men, he took that same scourging, not because there was anything in him that needed it, but he bore it as the substitute for man. We were all guilty, but the innocent one took our scourging. His body was striped, and by his stripes we are healed. Not only in our spirit are we, you know, like I look around this room, you know, we have male, female, chalky white, black. We have, you know, I don't care if you're spotted with little red polka dots all over, you know, whatever you are, we are one. He took those stripes so that we could all be born again into one family. One family, see? All right? He didn't do it because there was anything in him that needed to be purged. He did it for the restoration and the reuniting of a new family from many divisions into one. All right, got that? Next paragraph. He says, I say again, it was not to be purged that he remained at the scourging post. No, it was his nature and his character in full manifestation to the degree that he remained to suffer in the flesh because it was the will of the Father. Now, for him, he was our substitute. It doesn't mean it's the will of the Father for you to just suffer for no reason. It wasn't his will for Jesus to suffer for no reason. Jesus took that as our substitute so we could be reunited as one family. You got that? So for him, it was the Father's will that he stay there. Even at the cross, when they're coming to arrest him before the scourging post, before the cross, he told Peter, he says, look, you can put that sword away. If I wanted out of this, I could get out of it. I could ask my Father. He'd send 12 legions of angels. He could, you know. And at any time, either at the scourging or on the cross, he could have said, that's it. See, if he's like me, if his character was weak like mine, how many times have I broken a fast, you know? Get on that cross, I'd like to think I could endure it too. And if he was like me, about halfway through, I wouldn't even make it halfway through. Okay, you send those angels. Get me down off of here. That's it. Let them all go to hell. See? Well, that's Gary. And that's the very thing in me that he's trying to get out of me. And make me more like his son, who, that's the one I have to put my faith in. That's the one I have to look at. That's the image he's conforming me to. He may want to send us into some difficult places. You got that? Where it's going to be hard. Your very life may be threatened. I don't want to be like Peter and deny the Lord when that comes. I want to stand fast. I want to endure. I want to be able to endure my cross like he endured his cross. I didn't know until this lesson, really, that fasting had so much to do with that. It's a training ground where you can pick your own fight with your flesh. Pick it ahead of time on something that's not going to kill you. Then later on, you know, you can overcome, till then when you're in the real war, you overcome. Hallelujah. So he remained to suffer in the flesh because it was the will of the Father. It was a portion of the Father's plan for his life. His nature and his character were such that suffering in the flesh could not deter him from obeying the will of the Father. That life, that nature, that character in him caused him to be obedient even unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Know and understand that the purpose of you embracing the scourging post, and that means fasting, is twofold. Boy, this next sentence was a major revelation to me at the time, and it flew in the face of all religion that I'd ever been taught. Of secondary importance is the purging of those things which you would call, quote, sins of the flesh. Now, what was Gary doing at this time? What was Gary's primary sin of the flesh? Smoking like a freight train. And it bothered me all the time. I hated it. I wanted rid of it. I didn't see how God could possibly use a chimney like me. I just, you know, hated it, tried to quit, didn't have the character, didn't have the ability to do it. I'd always cave in, I'd always give up. I never could endure to the end of it. See, I didn't have the character in me to do it. You know, my poor little flesh, I'd have to appease it, you know, and give it what it wanted. Well, see, and religion would tell you what I always, those were the things they majored on. I mean, that's the major thing, brother. Now, he's looking at my heart. Listen to what he says is major. I'm going to read that sentence again. Of secondary importance is the purging of those things which you would call sins of the flesh. Of primary importance is the development of the nature and character of Christ within you, that his life come forward to full harvest, that you be willing to suffer in the flesh if needs be, that the will of the Father be accomplished in the earth. That's what he's really after. Primary importance, that we can endure our cross like he endured his cross. Whatever our cross is, whatever it is he's called you to do. Next paragraph. By reason of use, by practice, and by experience, the nature and character of Christ is brought forward in stages to become progressively more powerful to overcome all that is not of the will of the Father in your life. Hear the wisdom of God. Then I heard the Holy Spirit quote this verse. It's Proverbs 20, verse 30. King James, it says, the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Well, know what that says, but like, what does it mean, you know? Well, he begins to teach me. And he says, in Solomon's day, what he means is under the old covenant, before people could be born again. The blueness of wounds and the stripes for penalty were intended to teach through the flesh that the way of the transgressor is hard. Penalty suffered in the flesh restrained their flesh, that they learned not to transgress from the word of commandment. Let's get a picture from Dave's teaching on Cain, his wolf. Cain was a liar. If you let him off the chain and let him roam through the neighborhood, he'd come back with chicken feathers on his mouth, maybe cat fur. Cain, have you been eating the neighbor's chickens and cats? As he spoke, a little feathers would fly off his mouth, and Cain would say, no. And to a wolf, you can stand there and talk to him all day long. Don't eat the neighbor's chickens. Don't do it. Okay? As soon as he gets loose, what's he going to do? Going to eat the neighbor's chickens, because his nature is that way. So what Dave had to do was put him on a chain. Now, if the wolf sees a chicken over there and he says, aha, and he starts running after that, going to run and get that chicken, pretty soon, going to come to the end of the chain. You know, stops like in a cartoon, his feet sticking out, bam, on the ground, you know. That wound, that hurt, will eventually teach him, I can go this far and no farther. See, that's exactly the purpose of the penalties under the law. All right? So he was saying, in Solomon's day, this was the way God had to deal with man. There was blessing, there was cursing. If you obey, it's good for you. If you don't obey, it's not so good for you. Okay? But he loved them. But he had to deal with them in the flesh. All right? But he says, a penalty suffered in the flesh restrained their flesh so that they would learn not to transgress from the word of commandment. That guy that went out and picked up sticks, you know, they didn't know what to do with him. He said, don't work on the Sabbath. Well, they found a guy out picking up sticks on the Sabbath. They didn't know exactly what to do. You know, there wasn't a commandment yet for don't pick up sticks. It just said don't work. Well, is this violated? He was just gathering a little firewood. What was the penalty? Slap on the wrist? Put him to death. You reckon there was any learning went through the camp that day? God loved him. That's not the nature of God. That's not his primary nature. He loved that guy. Well, he did that because he loved Israel. They had to learn to obey. Okay? All right? So he had to teach them through penalty of the flesh in that dispensation. But now, in your age, he's talking about now, since the cross, for born-again people. The intention and the purpose of the Father is to bring forth the nature and the character of Christ, which has been sown as a seed in your heart. He wants to bring it to full harvest. His life is to come to overcoming stature within you. Did you get that? The purpose is to bring forward that same nature of Christ, that character that's really in you. It's in there. If you're born again, it's in there. But to bring it forward to a place where it, that nature, overcomes within you. To put down all rebellion which remains in the body received from Adam. Now, I'm going to be nice to you and hard on me. It's been the holiday season. We've fared fairly well. Slices of pumpkin pie come by. Pecan pie is even more tempting to me. All kinds of, they had dips of all kinds. There's salmon dip. There was this dip with the spinach and everything in it. But for me, the ham dip. The suffering. and a little taste, is fine. I don't think that would be a problem. But when you grab the whole bag of Tostitos and the bowl of dip, and you're sitting down in front of a four-hour football game, this is called a besetting sin. On the inside of me, Christ never left. Now, he doesn't really care if I have a few bites of that. But there comes a point where I know that I know. His nature in me is going, that's enough. Well, perhaps you didn't hear. Gary, that's enough. Gary, stop. For the love of God, would you stop? I don't know. And I just... What? Now, what's going on? See, that's humorous. All right? But what's going on there? My flesh is absolutely in rebellion against the nature of Christ. He would never sit there and eat that like that. He wouldn't do it. He'd have some of it. I don't think he'd deny it all. He'd say, well, it's good. And then he'd stop. Well, okay. It's one thing to sit there and eat a big bowl of dip and chips, But see, if my flesh can win over that, what's going to happen when he sends me on my real mission? See, that's the problem. And if my flesh can win over a bowl of dip, do I really think I'm going to be able to endure when they're threatening my life? Or am I going to cut and run? Well, again, what he's teaching here in this lesson, fasting is a safe way that you can on purpose start a war with your emotions. You practice. Okay, it may win the first round or two. You may not make it. Go in there again. Pray. That builds up your spirit. Pray. Meditate the word. Confess the word. Builds up your spirit, man. Every hour of fasting brings that flesh one little bit lower. See? And the idea is eventually our spirit man dance on that old flesh, All right. He says, remember that I enforce positional truth, says the Spirit of grace. The Father has given you the positional truth of the death of the body of Adam. Our flesh has been declared dead. How many of you have been down the born-again trail? If you haven't, you got to go down the born-again trail. Dave taught us, is there six volumes? 10 lessons in each volume. If you, through the Spirit, and that should be little s, put to death the deeds of the body, Well, that's little s. I know it's capital S in the King James, but it's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. Jesus walked sin-free for 30 years before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. It wasn't the power of the Holy Ghost that caused him to mortify the deeds of the body. He had a body just like we have. Otherwise, he was not tempted in all points like we are. But he was. The power of the new nature is strong enough when it's in full measure to put down the bowl of chips or whatever else it is. See? But it's got to come to full measure in us. Well, what develops that? That's the prayer part. But he said, I have declared your body dead. Consider, reckon yourselves, your body's dead. You're dead. All right? Well, how do you enforce that? Don't feed the thing. Dead bodies don't eat. Have you noticed? Nobody ever built a McDonald's in a graveyard yet. There's no customers there. There's no customers there at all. They don't eat. One way you reckon your body dead, don't feed the thing for a little while. Ow! I don't believe it's dead at all. Not at all, it doesn't believe that. So he's saying here, in the remember that I enforce positional truth, says the Spirit of grace. The Father has given you the positional truth of the death of the body of Adam. He's given you the positional truth of the life of Christ within you. As you draw upon that life to overcome the flesh, understand that you're not alone. I have come to bring, I have come to bring forth His life in you, that you be transformed from glory to glory into that same image, that you have the same heart, the same mind, and the same will of Him who preceded you, to obey the Father regardless of suffering in the flesh. I have come to help you by bringing forth that new nature within you. All things are possible to that life. It is His life within you that I baptize with dominion, to put down all rebellion received from him who transgressed. Okay? We're not alone. See, Jesus had His own nature in full measure. We don't. Have you figured that out yet? It's the potential is there, because it says we have the potential to be changed into that same image. But the Holy Spirit is the one that's been sent to help nurture and develop and bring forward that new nature. Well, what does that mean? That's the prayer part of the equation. Meditation of the Word, confession of the Word, praying in the Holy Ghost, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, all of the things that we've been taught here. You know, for years I was pretty good on that half of the equation. But boy, the other half, the death of the body, mortification of the flesh, fasting, didn't like that part at all. Why? There was suffering involved with that. And my emotions didn't like it. But someday or another, we're going to have to let His nature come to full stature within us. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us do that. And you're sure going to the right church if you want to have that nature come to full measure in you. Okay. Now, see, fasting is big in other religions, too. Other religions. We're not in a religion. We're in a family. But all the religions of the world, or most of them, fasting is major. But listen to what he says about that. That was another one of my theological questions that my body was throwing up. Well, these false religions, they fast. Doesn't do them any good. Anyway. Boy, you know, he loves you. If you pray, he'll get the answer to you in a way you can understand it. Okay? So he says here, those who serve other gods and those who serve themselves only strengthen the fallen nature within them through discipline of the body. Through strong discipline by the will and energy of fallen man, they strengthen the rebellion of fallen man. Many such have become mighty tyrants upon the earth and have inflicted much harm, much suffering, and much death upon man. Of such was Saul of Tarsus before he met the Lord, whose strong will and harsh discipline of the body brought forth the nature of him who destroys. He persecuted the church of God and destroyed it. It is not so among those who have received the life of Christ within them. As they draw upon that life and turn to me to bring forward that life within them, I enforce the life of the righteous one within their spirit and cause it to come forward to full harvest, that they be overcomers in this age. Did y'all ever hear of any verses? I didn't look them up today. In Revelations, promises to him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. Say this with me. I am an overcomer. I'm an overcomer in this age. I am a servant and a disciplined follower of my Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things, including fasting, through Christ in me. Amen. See, that's where he's trying to get us. Trying to get us. See, I was, last time I spoke, I asked you about making a fasting schedule. I want to remind you of it again. We've had holidays since then, you know. And I know the devil of Samo. He's the worst devil of them all. You can get all inspired in a message, and yes, I am going to make a... I'm not going to leave my fasting life to chance. Not this year. I'm going to really do it. Right after the party that we're having and celebrating. And by then you forgot it. So I'm going to remind you again. Now this was an instruction near the end of the scourging post. He said, his counsel to me was to make a fasting schedule 1 or 2 months in advance. He pretty well leaves it up to you what you think you're able to handle. With me, it was series fasting in the beginning. 1 day on, 1 day off, 2 days on, 2 days off, 3 days on, 3 days off, and that type of thing. But good intentions will probably mean these messages will still be new next year. See, because you really intend to do it, but the devil of Samo is so good at just getting you into all kinds of daily things that have to be done that you just never get around to do it. But if you'll schedule it, if you'll actually schedule it, you know, I have a schedule now. I did what I said. I went revised mine a little bit, and I've got a schedule at least for the month of January and February. I know what I'm going to be doing. Let me read that last sentence. He says, I enforce the life of the righteous one. Who's that? Christ in us. I enforce the life of the righteous one within the spirit of believers and cause it to come forward to full harvest that they become overcomers in this age. This is the primary purpose, son, that the instruction has come from the mind of Christ for you to embrace the scourging post. It is the nature of Christ and the character of Christ that I am bringing forward in you, that your heart be knit together with him, that your will and your mind become one with the living Christ. That will is, Father, now here it is, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Time out. Religion really has a hard time with Gethsemane. Because they want you to think that there was no real warfare going on there. They want you to think, well, there was no separate will. Really? In other words, he was already perfectly aligned to do whatever the Father wanted. Really? So he's in the garden praying again and again and again the third time, Father, not my will. Not my will, but thine be done. Agonizing in prayer, it says, to the point his sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. Don't tell me there wasn't a war going on. Resisting unto blood. I really think that's what the writer of Hebrews, because right there is where he won the war. Resisting unto blood, striving against sin. Well, the sin was to do his own will, and don't tell me it wasn't one different from the Father's. You're going to have a hard time with in his humanity. We're not talking about God the Son here. We're talking about the Son of Man here. He is, as a human, no 30-year-old wants to die. 33, I guess he was then. No 33-year-old wants to die. Why else that prayer? Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Well, he wants me to learn to overcome this old body, this one that he's declared dead. When I get into a fast, my will wants to eat. I'll just tell you plain. You can. This is not deep calleth unto deep. Gary, what do you want? Food. Now. But the Father wants you to overcome your flesh. With great drops and great drops of blood. And give me a cheeseburger. No. The Father wants me to overcome this body of flesh. He wants my will, the life of Christ in me, to be stronger than this. Not my will. Father, thine be done. I'm going to endure this fast. And overcome this thing. Or then when I'm in the real war, I'll overcome there too. I began to understand it. It's a training ground. Fasting is a training ground. It's a, like to take the, our armies go out and they practice. You know, they have bombing runs and they have war games and they practice. That's what fasting is. It's the training ground for your emotions. You want to start a war, do you? See how well you overcome? Just start fasting. It won't be 4 hours. You'll be in the war. Actually, you'll be in the war when you think about doing it. You know? If I'm going to fast tomorrow, my body wants to eat at 11:59 tonight. You know? It wants to stay up till 12:01 the next night. If it's a one-day fast. Well, the nature of Christ within us is like this. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. The nature of Christ within you desires the Father's will be done upon the earth, even if it means suffering in the flesh for you. Even if it means obedience to the death of the cross. That is the nature and that is the character that I am bringing forward in you. Yes, sir. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 just for a moment. See, Paul and those that traveled with him really did suffer persecution unto death. You remember that time he was stoned at Lystra? And they thought he was dead. They left him for dead. Whether he was really dead or not, I don't know, but it was bad. I can't imagine people throwing rocks at me with the intention of killing me. The pain, that first rock, the first one, about the size of your fist that hits your head, and the blood start pouring forth. Can you imagine? A lot of people have never been in a good old fist fight. I was in a lot of fist fights in junior high and high school, and I know what it is to taste your own blood and your teeth get loose in your mouth. And that old boy hitting you don't like you. But none of them ever had rocks and trying to stone me to death, you know. They did Paul. And the disciples came around and prayed and God raised him up. And later on he went back into that city. He says, I'm not done yet. God, that's the character. Now he talks about that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 starting in verse 8. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. In other words, looks like they're going to kill us. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Do you hear what he's saying? That word sentence, in the margin of my Bible, it says answer. And I've looked it up in the Greek dictionary. That's really a military term. In modern times, in World War II, it would be as though you had a platoon that took the hill. But then they're starting to be surrounded by the enemy again. And it looks like if they stay there, it's going to be certain death. So they radio back to headquarters. This is our situation. We have successfully taken the hill, but we're being surrounded. If we don't evacuate, if we stay here, we're going to die. What do you want us to do? And then the answer comes back, stay. Stay. That's what he says. We had the answer back from God. What do you want us to do? Keep preaching this gospel? If we keep doing this, they're saying they're going to kill us. What do you want us to do? And he says, keep preaching. To the point we despaired even of life. Why? God wanted us not to trust in ourselves, but in him. If need be, he'll raise us from the dead. That takes a little transformation of the mind. That takes a little trust. Verse 10, who did deliver us. He delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And we could go on there. But do you see that? Paul's character was developed to the point. If the Lord says stay, even if it means death, okay, we'll stay. And we'll trust in you. You have to raise us from the dead if need be, so we can finish what you called us to. That's the very character that God is trying to develop in his church. And that's what he was trying to develop in me. Gary, are you there yet? Better than I used to be. Yes, sir. And you'll find out, yes, sir, I'll go ahead and say this too. See, you'll learn things when you really start doing the fast. Here's what happens when you come off of it. Daisy, I told them about the time in Brazil that you told me about when you came off the fast on the McDonald's. You learn never to do that, right? She said the salt that was in those fries made her swell up like a toad, you know. And it's real dangerous for you, especially if it's a longer fast, see. But here's what I found out, even if it's just a one day. I'm telling you, a one day fast. When you come off of it, you're still supposed to have discipline. You know, like you shouldn't run to McDonald's and get the cheeseburger. You shouldn't even sit there and eat, you know, just for an hour. Even if it's good stuff, grapes and apples and cantaloupes, you know. Try this. Trust me. When you make it, you go pat yourself on the back. Take a moment for yourself. I made it a day. Then when you start eating, see if you can resist the temptation to devour everything in sight. Try eating two grapes and walk away. You'll find the war is still raging. It's going, two grapes? Are you kidding? I want two grapes smothered in pork chops. You know, with gravy on it. Remember that time that LaRue tells this, so I'm not telling anything out of school, but some of you may not have heard it. He was on a God, and he eventually broke into this. Now, this was good. He did it for like a year. 21-day fasts. 21 days on, 21 days off. 21 days on, 21 days off. Now, that's a decent fast now. And he did that for a year. But he says when he was trying to, he didn't make it the first couple of tries, you know. And he's at this place. Later on, he learned not to have a car at the house or any money on him wherever he's fasting. But at this point, he didn't know that. So he had a car there and he had a few bucks. I forget how many days he was into the fast. It was supposed to be 21 days. It wasn't very long into it. That's it. I can't take it anymore. He drives, gets in the car, drives to the McDonald's. I know the house he was in. I know where their McDonald's is. It's not very far. He drives to the McDonald's. He pulls through the drive-thru and he looks at, you know, they have those value meals. He says, I want a number one, a number two, a number three, and a number four. And she's paying the money and giving him his change back. He had like a dollar left. And she says, would you like two fried pies for a dollar? He says, no, this will be fine. Didn't even leave the parking lot. Parks in the parking lot and eats all four meals. Gets in the car, drives back around and says, I'll take those two fried pies for a dollar. Now, what's sad is I've faced that same devil myself. When you come off a fast, I mean, whether you break it or whether you successfully made it. And that's part of the metabolism thing he's talking about. You gotta reset your metabolism. Eat things that are good for you. Melons are really good. Fruits are really good. Just a little though. Don't eat, you know, six apples. The tendency is there to do it, you know. In other words, he's trying to develop that character in us where we have discipline over our emotions and over our body all the time. Christ in me never yet overate. Did you hear that? I hate to say that, but it's true. I said it about me, didn't I? Christ in me, Gary, has boy, I'm not looking at anybody. Christ in me has never yet overeaten. Christ in me has never yelled in anger. Lost my temper. Christ in me has never backed down from a witnessing opportunity. Christ in me has never withheld more than I should from my giving. There's just lots and lots of Christ that needs to come forward in Gary. Going back to this, Aren't you all glad you got up and came this morning? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. So I'll read that paragraph again, then we'll go on. The nature of Christ within you desires the Father's will be done upon the earth, even if it means suffering in the flesh, even if it means obedience to the death of the cross. That is the nature and that is the character that I'm bringing forward in you. Think you that the Son felt not the pain of every stripe? Think you that the ache of agony coursed not through His body with every lash? Think you that He suffered not the pain of penalty for every man's transgression, as His flesh was ripped open by the stripes of judgment? His nature and His character kept Him at the scourging post until the will of the Father had been fully accomplished, though it meant great suffering for Him in the flesh. With the agony of every stripe, His heart cried out, "Father, Thy will be done." Again, He was our substitute. But it was the will of the Father that He finish it. Again, that is the nature and that is the character I'm bringing forward in you. Progressive fasting is acting upon the positional truth given you by the Father. And I enforce positional truth, says the Spirit of grace. It is true that I can and often do deliver without suffering instantly many people from all that you would call, quote, addiction. It's a small thing for me to cleanse the blood, the organs, and the emotions of all that man would call addiction. And you should know that I will do this for you if you continue to petition the Father in this manner. Now, you just might as well know he's talking about smoking there. But understand that the manifestation for you by that method would be according to His permissive will and not according to His perfect will. Now, let's just stop for a moment. See, I've been on both of those. I've told you many times, I was a virtual, if not a complete, alcoholic for 10 years before I got born again in 1980. Without any withdrawal symptoms, I went to bed one night, a drunk. Even after I got saved, I was still drinking for the first couple of weeks or so into my new birth. Just loving, now don't tell me I wasn't born again. Sitting there reading my Bible, I felt like I was going to die if I didn't get this thing read. It was like my life. Sipping my bourbon and coke, tears running down my face, just loving Jesus. I went to bed one night like that, in that condition. I don't even remember praying about it. I don't think I did. I went to bed an alcoholic, woke up sober, and I've never had another drink since. No withdrawals, none. Never had a withdrawal yet. After 10 years of virtually not a sober breath in my waking hours, I know what it is to be delivered that way. Gary, was it like that with the smoking? I thought I was going to die. And see, that deliverance that He gave me from the alcohol, now, I'd just be honest with you. People say, are you afraid to have a drink? No, I'm just not stupid enough to have one. I mean, I know from experience that stuff brought nothing good into my life, and I am so grateful to be free. I'm not going to mess with that stuff. I don't drink arsenic and I don't drink liquor. Neither one of them is good for me. I'm not going to do it. Okay? I'm not really afraid of it, but I'm not going to try and prove something to you either. I don't have to prove nothing to you. I'm the one free. You keep drinking if you want to. Okay? But now, boy, but see, by that method, though, I didn't learn much about overcoming the flesh. It was just a gift. Boy, did I learn a few things. Having to go through the withdrawals. I've talked about that at length here. It was difficult. I mean, it was a long time. It was like a year and a half where I had a day without withdrawals. Long battle on that one. Okay? But He says, I can do it either way. And I know I've been through both of them. But He cannot deliver you from not eating. If you don't eat the way I haven't drunk for the last 25 years... I guess it will work. Your flesh won't give you any more trouble. You'll be dead. If you don't eat any food ever, you see, you can't be really totally delivered from food. You got to have it. So what's the answer? Discipline. Nature of Christ. All things are lawful. Not all things are expedient. And not all amounts are expedient. Hallelujah. So He says, I can do that. I can deliver you, But understand that the manifestation for you by that method would be according to His permissive will and not according to His perfect will. For His plans for you, my son, are to send you into hard places. How many of y'all think it might be similar to you, with that to you? When you really find out your calling, it may not be peaches and cream and everybody like you. But His plans are to send you into hard places to rescue His sheep, where suffering in the flesh shall be required. To choose the method of instant deliverance, where no transformation is required, is to choose the path where no transformation is accomplished. See, I like what Pastor Dave said to Daisy one time. Daisy, I don't know, I'm not asking her now, but I know for years when we've been around here, she would do 2 40-day fasts a year. You know, man, 40 days, that's longer than a month, you know. So you're in January, and if you're near the end of the month, you go, I'll eat again in March. My mind has a hard time with that. It's the last week in January, you know, and I'm going to go on a 40-day fast, so I'll eat again in March. But she would do it. So Dave would tease her, and he'd say, now, Daisy, if they ever arrest you for your faith, and they put you in a prison cell, and they say, if you don't renounce and reject the name of Jesus, Daisy, we're not going to feed you for 7 days. He said, Daisy, try not to laugh. Because she's got such discipline over the flesh, 7 days. I do 40 on purpose just for practice. Hallelujah. Now see, Daisy's somebody I want praying for me. This lady will endure. See, she will endure. We need endurance. I've heard that word. Oh, it's in the foyer out here. Endurance is the key. Hallelujah. To choose the method of instant deliverance where no transformation is required is to choose the path where no transformation is accomplished. On that path, there is no transformation to the nature and character of Christ. And again, I say, His nature and His character desires that the will of the Father be accomplished, even if it means suffering in the flesh, even if it means obedience unto death. To walk in the Father's perfect will in the days to come for you, my son, that nature and that character must come to full harvest, that you be more desirous of the Father's will than any suffering in the flesh you must endure. That is His perfect will for your life. His mercy and His compassion will grant you deliverance without suffering if you choose that path. But that path would always keep you below the perfect will for your life. Your heart would continue to hunger and thirst on that path, for your heart cry is to know Him. And your heart cry is to walk as Him. Your heart cry is, Father, Thy will be done through my life. How many of you have that heart cry? Father, Thy will be done through my life. So He says, allow me to bring forth the nature and character of the Son in you, who learned obedience through the things He suffered, who learned obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. I will help you in this as the Spirit of grace, progressively by stages, as you embrace the scourging post, according to the mind of Christ, which I have brought unto you. An overcomer must not love his life unto death. Y'all remember that part? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And for years, that's all of that verse I quoted. And one day I was going through it and he just highlighted the last part. And they loved not their lives unto death. Fasting helps develop that in you. To embrace the scourging post is to lay down your life that you may receive the nature and character of His life and harvest. And I quote you 2 verses, Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Oh, and then there's Revelation 12:11. Then they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Don't forget about the fasting schedule. The devil will do everything he can to get you to forget about it. Don't forget about it.